This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله today we're going to be going through the description of the prayer. So the last couple of weeks we've been speaking about the conditions of the salah. We spoke about the pillars of the salah. We spoke about the obligatory acts of the salah. We spoke about the sunan of salah, the recommended acts of salah. And today, inshallah, what we're going to do is we're going to combine all of those things, and we're going to begin from takbir and end with taslim, and go through the different actions and the different sayings of the salah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the prayer of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was varied in terms of the supplications and the adhkar he would make. And as we'll see, we'll go through some of them. We're not going to be able to go through all of them. But if a person wanted to read up and learn the other supplications that the Prophet ﷺ would make. For example, when he was standing before reciting Fatiha, the supplications he would make other than the ones that we are familiar with in the ruku', in the sujood, for example. Then he can look at the book by Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, the Prophet's Prayer Described, which is available in English. If you look at the positions of the Prophet ﷺ when he was standing and when he was performing ruku' and sujood, the whole book has authentic narrations of the different supplications and the different adhkar of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and some of them are quite long, so we're not going to be going through all of those different adhkar. We'll mention some here and there, but the most important thing to understand is that the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't stick to one supplication. So many of us, when we recite Quran, when we recite in the Salah, whether it's Quran or otherwise, we normally recite the same supplications. So the beginning of the Salah is the same in the way we begin the Salah, Dua al-Istiftah, the opening Dua, the opening supplication. Even the surahs we recite after Fatiha will be the same surahs. The supplications and du'as we make in ruku and sujood are the same. The Prophet ﷺ, he would always alternate, and he would supplicate and give different supplications in each position. And all of these supplications are, as I said, recorded in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But he wouldn't say the same thing over and over again. What's the wisdom behind saying different supplications as narrated by the companions from the Prophet ﷺ? What's the wisdom behind this? I mean, salah generally is a means of protection anyway, generally ibadah, regardless of which supplication you make. Excellent. So, repetition can lead to a person becoming inattentive. Repetition can lead to inattentiveness, boredom, maybe not even realizing what he's saying. And that's in every situation. Okay, maybe we work and we say things over and over again. Okay, if we have a job where we're possibly saying things, and sometimes saying the same things over and over again, we become like a machine, and we don't actually think about what we're saying. We're not attentive with regards to the words that are coming out of our mouths, its meaning, its importance. So when you constantly say the same thing over and over again in something as important as the salah, naturally you're going to lose that sense of awareness, that attentiveness that you're supposed to have in the salah. So when you're reciting different supplications and adhkar and du'as in the salah stays fresh. It's something fresh every single time you pray, because you're thinking about what you're reciting. Many of us, we may only know one supplication for the different positions in salah. But if one was to learn the other supplications, he now has the option to choose. And so he can decide to recite one day, he can recite another for one salah, and then for the next salah he can recite a different one. So the point is, he's more attentive in the salah. He's thinking about what he's reciting, as opposed to just regurgitating the same thing that he recites every single day, every single week, every month, for many, many years, in many of our cases. So there is a benefit and there is a reward and there is a larger aim and goal when a person learns the other supplications and the other ad'iyah. So it helps a person stay attentive. There's a freshness with regards to the salah. And of course, all of these things lead to a person having more khushu in salah, more focus in salah. And the whole purpose of salah is that a person has that khushu, that focus, that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why a person, when he diversifies what he's reciting, it helps. Even the surahs he recites. Changing the surahs that you recite naturally will help you remember what you're reciting, think about what you're reciting, focus on the different surahs that you're reciting, and just give you that extra alertness and attentiveness in the salah itself. So there is this benefit, and inshallah, we'll explain some of those supplications. And as I said, all of them, the authentic ones, are mentioned in the Prophet's Prayer Described by Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah. And at the end, hopefully, we'll go through some practical ways in which we can put this theory into practice. So it's easy for us to be able to be aware of the different supplications, and we may have read them, but then going the extra mile and learning those different adhkar and those different supplications and practically implementing them, you know, that's something which a person will have to do and make the effort to do, inshallah. So the Prophet's prayer, how did the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam pray? We'll also notice as we go along that in fact the four schools of thought and the scholars of the past, they generally speaking agreed on many of the aspects of salah. There wasn't much of a difference with regards to how the salah was performed. Only some minor differences. For example, when a person goes down into sajda, placing the hands before the knees, some scholars said placing the knees before the hands. Also with regards to placing the hands before the knees and the knees before the hands. And when a person performs when a person performs sujood and ruku, slipped my mind now, there's something else. Raful Yadain is something which, generally speaking, the scholars agree with, based on the Hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu an. Something else, subhanAllah, completely out of my mind. Location of the hands, it will come back to me, inshallah. But there's a few, three or four things. And even those things, if a person decided to do one or the other, it wouldn't invalidate his salah. And it wouldn't have a negative impact on the salah, generally speaking. But inshallah, we'll speak about those things, inshallah, when we get to them. So the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, how would he begin the salah? First of all, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he would stand for the salah, he would stand facing the Qibla. And then he would raise his hands. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ would raise his hands at four different times. He would raise his hands when he would begin the salah. He would raise his hands when he would go into ruku. He would raise his hands when he would come back up from ruku. And he would raise his hands after the first tashahhud. So when he would come back up after the first tashahhud, he would raise his hands. So the Messenger of Allah would raise his hands with his palms facing towards the Qibla, and he would raise his hands either up to his shoulders or up to his earlobes. But he wouldn't touch his earlobes. You don't have to touch your earlobes when you begin the salah, but you raise your hands up to the earlobes or up to the shoulders. Either one is permissible. And the Prophet, when he would raise his hands, No, it wasn't the finger, it was something else. Yeah. Inshallah, if you don't remember it, inshallah. But as we go through it, we'll mention some of the differences. Don't worry about that now. So, we raise our hands up to our earlobes or up to the shoulders, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would begin the salah by saying, Allahu Akbar. He would say, Allahu Akbar. And no other phrase is permitted for a person to say. A person has to say, Allahu Akbar. What does Allahu Akbar mean? So, in the Arabic language, Akbar is a specific type of noun. It's called ism tafdil. For example, like ahsan, asghar, akbar, akram, ajmal. What do these words mean? When we say akbar, for example, if I said, hadha akbar min hadha, he is bigger. When we speak about Allah, we mean greater. It can mean bigger, akbar. But it can also mean biggest or greatest when we speak about Allah. And when we say Allahu Akbar to begin the salah, which one do we mean? We mean both of them. We mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Akbar. He's greater than, what is he greater than? Everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than everything. Some of the scholars mentioned the wisdoms of raising the hands before you start the salah, where a person, when he raises their hands, it's almost like as if he's putting everything on his mind at the back of his mind. He's making sure that nothing is interfering with him and his salah. Nothing else matters now, it's just him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When somebody wants to forget something, or you want to remind someone about something, doesn't want to know, he says, don't worry about that, forget it. He puts it in the back of his mind. We raise our hands, we're thinking solely of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we say Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater than everything, meaning everything that you were worried about, everything you were thinking of, everything you were concerned of, everything you think is important isn't important anymore. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more important. He's greater than anything else you could have been concerned about or thinking of or thinking that he was more important. And of course, when we say Allahu Akbar, it also means Allah is the greatest. Meaning Allah is the greatest. There is nothing and no one that should be given any importance at this point in time. This is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The salah now is your main focus. And again, just contemplating this phrase and the importance and the value of this phrase and its meaning should have an effect in the salah. And a person, again, when we think about the salah and the value of the salah, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about the reward a person attains, the famous hadith where he said a person will pray and he'll get maybe half of the reward. He'll get 40% or 30% or 20% or 10% of the reward of the salah. Because of his lack of focus, because of his lack of attentiveness and lack of khushu. So the Prophet ﷺ would raise his hands, he would make takbir, he would say Allahu Akbar, and this is called takbiratul ihram. And then he would place his right hand either on his left hand, or he would take his right hand and he would hold his left arm, okay, as such, or he would raise his right hand and left hand, he would raise his hands and he would place his right hand on his left arm. So either holding his left arm or either touching on top of his left arm or holding his arm by the wrist or by the arm itself or placing his right hand on the left hand. And he would place his hands on the chest or below the chest or above the stomach, above the navel. He would never place his hands below the navel, below the belly button. He would always have his hands on the chest, under the chest, above the navel, above the navel, below the chest, any of those places, but he would never have his hands below the navel itself. There are narrations which mention all of these different positions on the chest itself. And then the Prophet ﷺ would recite Dua al-Istiftah. He would recite Dua al-Istiftah, the opening supplication. What is the opening supplication? There are many opening supplications. There are numerous supplications that the Prophet ﷺ would say after he would make takbir in the salah and before he would recite Surah Fatiha. The most common one that we know of is which one? Subhanakallahumma bihamdika wa tabarakasmuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. So this is the most common one, the hadith in Sahih Muslim. But there are others that are also mentioned and established in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, he would also say, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriqi wal-maghrib. Allahumma naqidi min khatayaya kama yunaqi thawbul abiyadu min ad-danas. Allahumma ghsilni min khatayaya bil-ma'i wal-thalji wal-barad. And other supplications. Like I said, there are numerous supplications of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi wasalam. You know, making the effort and encouraging ourselves to learn these supplications and reciting them, again, as we said, helps with the focus and the attentiveness that the person will have in the salah. After he would make the dua al-istiftah, that's when he would recite the isti'adha. The isti'adha is after this because he's going to be reciting Quran. Dua al-istiftah isn't the Quran. So you recite dua al-istiftah after, you recite the isti'adha after dua al-istiftah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he would say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. And also some narrations mention, he would say, A'udhu billahi s-sami' al-alimi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim min hamzihi wa nafkhihi wa nafthi. Which means I seek refuge in Allah, the all-hearing, the all-knowing, from the shaytan, from the rejected shaytan, from his poking, from his spitting, and from his blowing, meaning the evil that the shaitan does and tries to do and tries to influence the slave with. So this was also a form of isti'adha that the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasalam would make. Then he would recite the basmala, and then he would recite Surah Fatiha, and sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he would recite recite the basmala out loud also, and then he would recite Surah Fatiha. And when the Prophet ﷺ was leading the salah, he would recite various surahs. And the most important thing is, if a person is leading the salah, that when he does lead the salah, he makes sure that he doesn't recite surahs which are going to be a hardship and burdensome for the people who are praying behind him. That's the most important thing. He has to be very conscious and very aware of the people he's leading, whether it's his family members, you know, if he has his wife praying with him and his young children, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. And then he recites Surah Baqarah, mashallah, after Surah Fatiha. That's the whole of Surah Baqarah. That's a problem. They might not ever pray with you ever again. And, you know, you want people to enjoy the salah, you know, have that khushu and that focus. And obviously, certain people are at different levels. People are at different levels. So you have to make sure that you understand the level of people that are praying behind you and where they are in terms of their, not just iman, but in terms of their ability to be able to stand for long periods. They may be elderly, they may be children, they may be women. And there's a narration of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, once he led the salah, and somebody joined him in the salah. He was praying by himself and somebody joined him in the salah. And he recited a very long surah. And so the man, he just left the salah. He just walked off. He said, forget this, I'm not reciting, I'm not staying with this person. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu continued the salah and news reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, أَفَتَّانٌ أَنْتَ يَا مُعَاذ. He said, are you causing fitna, O Mu'adh? This shows us the extent and the dangers of, you know, reciting large portions of the Quran when you're leading the salah and people behind you are not able to, you know, pray for that long period of time. And especially when we speak about the obligatory prayers. This is the obligatory prayers we're speaking about. Nawafil salawat, it's fine because a person can choose to pray, he can choose not to pray, that's a separate issue. But with the obligatory prayers, the imam has to have that level of understanding and that level of focus. Again, it depends on where you are, the circumstances. The congregation can be different from one place to another, from one community to another. Some may be able to bear longer salawat and longer surahs, others may not be able to bear them. One of my teachers, he mentioned he went to a place and he went to the local masjid and he went to pray Fajr in the masjid and the imam led the salah and the salah was about 45 minutes long. Fajr salah, 45 minutes long. And he said that, you know, I was thinking after the salah, this imam is going to get it. Like, people are not going to be happy with him. 45 minutes, Fajr salah. He said, I didn't have an issue with it, but, you know, it's a very long salah. After the salah, the imam gave salam and the sheikh said he looked around. He said, I looked around, everyone was fine. No issues. People doing the adhkar, you know, no problems, no complaints or anything. Because in that community, in that masjid, they were used to the imam reciting for that long period of time. Some communities, in fact, most communities, that would be too much. It'd be too much for a person to be able to bear. So the imam has that, has to have that level of wisdom and understanding and hikmah when he's leading the salah. Same thing, for example, when a person leads salah and, you know, he has a baby crying, narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would mention that he would shorten the salah if he had a baby crying because it can be distressful for the baby, for the mother, for the people who are praying, it may be distracting also. So a person uses wisdom. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would recite Surah Fatiha and then he would recite another surah from the Quran. And which surah a person recites, as we said, it's up to that person. The more he recites, inshallah, the more reward that person will get. If he's praying by himself, again, the more he recites, the more reward he'll get. And again, changing the surahs that you recite, reciting different surahs, not always reciting, you know, Surah Ikhlas, or, you know, Surah Kafirun, or Surah Falaq, reciting different surahs, even if it's just some ayat which are different. Doesn't have to be the whole surah. If you're not able to recite the whole surah, recite ayat which you're familiar with, ayat you've heard, ayat that you've learned from different surahs. Recite other surahs that you're familiar with and that you've memorized and you've learned. Because again, this will increase the person's khushu in the salah. He'll be able to be more focused. You know, he's thinking about what he's reciting, as opposed to just reciting whatever he normally recites, and then it's just a process that he's going through without any, you know, sense of attentiveness in the salah. He's just going through the motions. So the Prophet ﷺ would recite Surah Fatiha, and then he would recite another surah. And in the first two rakahs, if it was a 3 or 4 rakah salah, he would recite, well, 4 rakah salah, if it was a silent salah, for example, the Prophet ﷺ would recite out loud in Isha salah, and of course, Maghrib and and Fajr. But if a person, if the Prophet ﷺ was reciting in Dhuhr and Fajr, of course, it's a silent Salah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he would recite Surah Fatiha and another Surah in the first two rakahs. And generally speaking, he wouldn't recite another Surah in the second two rakahs. So the third and fourth rakah, he would recite just Surah Fatiha. He wouldn't recite another Surah. Some narrations mention that on occasion he would recite another Surah in the third and fourth rakahs also. But generally speaking, it's understood that the Prophet ﷺ would recite Fatiha and another Surah in the first and second rakah. Then the Prophet ﷺ, once he would finish, and also another thing, sometimes when the Imam recites, he'll end the rakah, if he's reciting out loud, by slightly prolonging the end. And that's something which is permissible. It's permissible for a person if he's finishing the rak'ah and he's finishing the recitation of the surah or the ayah he's about to finish before going into ruku, to prolong slightly the last mad before he finishes that rak'ah. And again, there's nothing wrong with a person doing that also. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he would make takbir again, raise his hands ﷺ, and then he would place his hands on his knees and he would spread his fingers out. He wouldn't keep his fingers together. So he would place his hands on his knees, slightly spreading his fingers, and he would have his elbows bent. He would have his elbows bent and slightly outwards. And this would help him when he was performing ruku to make sure that his back was straight, to make sure that his back was straight. And of course, if you're praying in congregation, you don't want to have your hands and your elbows all the way out, because you might end up elbowing the person next to you, and then your salam may not be as rewardable and the person may get injured. And it's also inconvenient. When you're praying in congregation, harming people in salah, okay, to fulfill something which may be a sunnah, doesn't take priority over refraining from causing harm and disturbing somebody in the salah. So it's a very important principle here, that if you're going to do something which is from the sunnah of salah, but as a result of doing that, you're going to end up harming somebody in the salah who's praying next to you, what takes precedence? Not harming those people who are praying beside you. So if doing a sunnah is going to cause harm to somebody who's praying beside you, then you shouldn't be doing that sunnah. Because causing harm to somebody in the salah, and being aware that you're causing harm to somebody in salah, that's something that is a serious issue. You could be sinful because you're disturbing his salah, his khushu, his conversation with Allah, his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if it's going to cause harm to a person, it's going to cause iz'aj, meaning disturbance, you're disturbing that person, you're causing him some element of harm, it's affecting his worship, then these types of sunan, a person shouldn't do. However, of course, if a person is praying by himself, or if there's no risk of any disturbance, or a person being affected, or a person being irritated by some of these actions, then that's completely fine. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would bend his arms and he would have his elbows slightly out, so that it would help him to have a straight back. How does a person know if he has a straight back or not if he can't see? Well, very simple. You can just... Well, the narrations mention that the Prophet ﷺ, his back was so straight that if he placed a cup of water on his back, the water wouldn't fall. The cup wouldn't have fallen. So his back was very straight. But even then, how are you going to put something on your back if you're doing ruku? That's not an easy thing to do. So how do you know if your back is straight? Well, there's two ways you can do it. It's very easy. Number one, you either ask somebody. So show somebody how you do ruku, and then they'll tell you if your back is straight or not. Completely straight. So from the lower back, as soon as you bend down into the bowing position, completely straight from the beginning all the way up to your shoulders. Okay, the whole back that's in ruku should be completely straight, including the head also in line with the back. So you either ask somebody or you look in the mirror. Okay, if you have a mirror that's of the same height, and you can look and you can see whether you're bowing, whether you're ruku, and your back is straight in the ruku position. And this is again from the perfection of the salah. So all of these things we're mentioning, these are from the things which will increase the reward you have in salah. these things will increase the reward. The famous hadith, pray as you have seen me praying. So the more a person makes the effort to achieve the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ when it came to how he prayed, the more reward, inshallah, a person will achieve. And again, going through these descriptions, it should encourage us. It should encourage us when it comes to making sure that we motivate ourselves to learn the supplications and to increase our perfection of the salah, constantly thinking about these things when we pray. Not to the extent where a person ends up having doubts, and that's all he's thinking about, but making sure that he's trying his best in the salah to do those positions properly. So he makes sure that when he performs a ruku, that his back is straight, hands are firmly placed on his knees, keeps his elbows away from his sides, and he keeps his back straight along with his head. And then he recites the supplication for the ruku, which is Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Glory be to my Lord, the Most Great, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. And if a person recites it once, that's permitted, that's fine. If a person recites it two times, three times, that's also from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, reciting three times. And other supplications were also mentioned by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. He would recite other supplications. He would say, Subhanak Allahumma Rabbana wa bihamdik Allahumma ghfirli. He would say, Subbuhun Quddusun Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. And there are other supplications he would make during ruku also. And some of the scholars, they say, Subbuhun Quddusun, Subbuh from the word Subhan, praising Allah, Quddus, the Most Holy, Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh, Lord of the Angels and the Ruh, the Soul, which is referring to Jibreel alayhi salam. So, again, as we said, these narrations and these ad'iyah and these supplications are all mentioned in Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, the Prophet's prayer described. The scholars, they say that if the person's an imam, he should recite this supplication 10 times, just to make sure that everyone behind him has recited them. And obviously, if you're praying behind the imam, as many times as you can recite it is fine either way, because you're following the imam. The imam is there for you to follow. And if you're praying by yourselves, as we said, minimum once, and maximum a person can say it as many times as he wishes, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would stand up, or he would go upright. He's standing, he's in a bowing position. He would get up from his bowing position, raising his head and raising his back, and he would say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. And this is a beautiful supplication. It's a beautiful statement of the Prophet ﷺ. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. It means, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, Allah hears, لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ, the one who praises him. Allah hears the one who praises him. So you're coming back up from ruku, and you're making a statement. Allah hears the one who praises him. What do we say after this? Rabbana walakal hamd. O our Lord, to you is all praise. Being fully aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you, he's noticing you praying, he can see and hear what you're saying, you're praising Allah, you're aware of Allah watching you and hearing you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're declaring that in your salah when you get up from ruku, and then you say, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, O our Lord, to you is all praise. So you're glorifying and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reminding yourself that Allah sees you while you're in that state of salah, while you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he would stand up and he would say, Sami'a Allahu min hamida, raising his hands, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. And as we said, there are other supplications of the Messenger of Allah والسلام, when it came to coming back up from the ruku. Rabbana wa lakal hamd is mentioned in the sunnah. Rabbana lakal hamd is also mentioned without the waw. Allahumma Rabbana being added to one of those two variations as well. So Rabbana lakal hamd, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, and then adding Allahumma before the two of them. Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd, Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. So all those four are permitted when a person says that specific supplication ربنا ولك الحمد اللهم ربنا ولك الحمد ربنا اللهم لك ربنا لك الحمد. So with the wow, without the wow, with اللهم or without اللهم. And other supplications are also mentioned, من السماوات ومن الأرض ومن الأرض. And other supplications continue. And again, if a person learns these, it will also benefit him and it'll help with his attentiveness, inshallah. Then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he would make takbir again, not raising his hands. So he wouldn't raise his hands when he would go into sajda. He wouldn't raise his hands when he would go into sajda. He would make takbir and he would go into sajda. And scholars differ with regards to placing the hands before the knees. And you have scholars on both sides. But inshallah, if a person places his hands first before his knees, then this is closer to the sunnah and Allah knows best. Placing his hands before his knees when he makes the sajda and when he performs sajda. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that I have been commanded to prostrate on 7 parts of the body. And he mentioned the forehead and he pointed to his nose, which means that includes the forehead and the nose. So includes the forehead, will include the nose. And his two hands, his two knees, and the ends of his feet. So the toes, so say this is your foot, the toes will be pointed with the toes facing towards the Qibla. So the toes will be facing towards the Qibla. The toes wouldn't be facing the other way. The toes will be facing towards the Qibla. And the Prophet ﷺ would join his feet together. So there wouldn't be any gap between his feet. He would join his feet together. And in this position, he would say, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. And other supplications were also mentioned by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. Glory be to my Lord. Praise be to my Lord, the Most High. And again, there's wisdom behind saying this. And we may have mentioned this before. The fact that you are in the most humblest of positions, you are in the lowest position, the position which shows the most submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time you're recognizing Allah's ulu, Allah's greatness, Allah's highness. So in that position, there's a wisdom behind why this is said in the sajda. Because it's the contrast between the weakness of the slave and the greatness and the highness and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the closest a slave is to his Lord is while he is in sajda, while he's prostrating. Because there's that level of humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're in that position. And narrations mention that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, place this in your ruku, say this in your ruku. Meaning Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Allah is commanding us to say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Sabbih isma Rabbikal A'la, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, place this in your sujood. Say this in your sujood. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And a person supplicating in sajda, based on this narration that we mentioned, the closest a slave is to his Lord is while he's prostrating. So make lots of dua in prostration. This is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. So it's encouraged for a person to make lots of supplications, ideally in the Arabic language. And if he's not able to say it in the Arabic language, then inshallah, he can say it in any other language. And Allah Azza wa Jalla understands all languages. So a person says, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, minimum of once. And once he's made this dua and this supplication, he sits up from ruku, making takbir, saying Allahu Akbar. And he sits on his left foot, which is facing towards his right foot, and his right foot is basically propped up with the toes facing the Qibla. So his toes of his right foot are facing the Qibla, and his left foot is facing his right foot, and essentially he's basically sitting on his left foot. So I'm sure you've seen people pray, or I'm sure you're aware of the position, this specific position, when a person is praying. The Prophet ﷺ, he would sit in this position and he would make takbir, and he would place his hands on his thighs or at the ends of his thighs, and then he would say, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wajburni wahdini warzuqni. And also he would also say, Rabbi ghfirli, Rabbi ghfirli. So a person can increase, and sometimes he would also say, as is narrated, wa'afini. So he would say, Allahumma ghfirli, warhamni, wajburni, wahdini, warzuqni, wa'afini. So this is a supplication that the Messenger of Allah والسلام, would make between the two sajdas. Then he would make sajda again, and he would go back into sajda, doing it in the same way, in the same manner that he did it in the first place, and making the same supplications, making the same du'as that we've already mentioned. And then he would stand up, and this is the one that I forgot to mention, where there's slight khilaf. When you get up from the second sajda, what's the khilaf here? Not raising the hands, no. You don't raise the hands after you get up from sajda. Julus al-istiraha. When you get up from the second sajda, do you sit for a while and then stand up, or do you stand up straight away? And Shaykh Khalid al-Mushayqi, Hafidhahullah, the student of Shaykh Uthaymeen, the book that we are also using in this series of lectures, he mentions that both of them are narrated from the Prophet ﷺ. There's only one narration of one companion mentioning that the Prophet ﷺ would sit and rest before standing up for the second rakah. Other narrations don't mention this. Nobody else mentions that he would sit and rest. And this companion, he became Muslim, and he narrates this hadith in the later years of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So, again, some of the scholars will say this may have been due to age. Others, they say, there's no mention of it being due to age. There's nothing said about it being due to age. Why would we say it's due to age? The Prophet ﷺ was physically a very strong person. He had the strength of 30 men. So the scholars will differ. But Sheikh Khalid and other scholars, they say that both are established, both are authentic, so a person should do both. You do both. Sometimes you do one and sometimes you do the other. That way you're establishing and affirming both of the sunnahs, because they're both established and they're both considered authentic from the sunnah. So a person, when he gets up from sajda, sometimes he sits and then he gets back up, and sometimes he gets up straight away, and inshallah, he's fulfilling the sunnah in this way because he's able to do both. If you're able to do both, if they seem slightly contradictory, but you're able to do both, one sometimes and one the other, and one at other times, then it's good for you to do both, inshallah. So that way you're fulfilling the sunnah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would stand up and he would repeat what we've already mentioned in the second rakah also. Same thing. He wouldn't raise his hands when he would stand back up. That's only after the first tashahud. Yeah, so again, scholars differ with regards to where you place your hands. That's based on narrations of the Prophet ﷺ, or narrations from the companions, who would say that when the Prophet ﷺ would get back up from ruku', he would go back into the position that he was in before he went into ruku. Some of the scholars, they say this means standing up, meaning he was in a standing position, in a qiyam position. Doesn't mean his hands were also placed on his chest. Others, they say, no, this means everything. Exactly how he was before he went into ruku, that's how he was before he, that's how he was after he went back up from ruku. But inshallah, if a person places his hands by his side, it seems like this is the better opinion, the more accurate opinion. But again, scholars differ. So if a person did one or the other, it wouldn't be something which would negate some of the reward in the salah, inshallah. It's just the way that some of those narrations are linguistically interpreted. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would pray the second rakah as he would pray the first rakah, and then after the second sajda in the second rakah, he would sit for tashahud. He would sit for tashahud. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he would make tashahud, he would point with his index finger, or his pointing finger of his right hand. And there were two ways that he would point. Either he would point by holding his middle finger with his thumb, touching his middle finger with his thumb, and then making a ring with the other two fingers, making a circle with the other two fingers, and then placing his hand on his thigh. And then he would point not too high and not too low. So he would point facing forward. So he would hold the middle finger with his thumb, and the other two fingers, he would make a circle. That's how he would point, and he would place the hand on his thigh. Other narrations mention he would close his hand. He would close his fingers, and he would just point. So closing the fingers and just pointing. So both are mentioned. Both narrations are mentioned without making a circle, and with making a circle from the Prophet ﷺ. So again, both of them are fine for a person to do. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he would recite in the tashahud, التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين or you can say وعلى عباده الصالحين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله or أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he would also make other supplications. And this sitting in the first tashahud was shorter than the second tashahud. The first tashahud was always shorter than the second tashahud. Then the Prophet ﷺ would get up and he would recite the same as he would in the first and second rak'ahs, as we mentioned, without reciting another surah. Generally speaking, he wouldn't recite another surah after reciting Surah Fatiha. But Surah Fatiha was recited in every single rak'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said, There is no salah for the one who doesn't recite Surah Fatiha, meaning in every single rak'ah. So you have to recite Surah Fatiha in every single rak'ah. And the final tashahud, the way the Prophet ﷺ would sit would be slightly different. We mentioned the normal tashahud, and when you're sitting between the two sajdas, you're sitting on your left foot. And your left foot is pointing towards your right foot is propped up, and your toes are facing the Qibla. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ, in the last tashahud, he would cross his left foot so it was going under his right leg. So your right foot is propped up, his left foot would go all the way across and it would stick out. It would be under his right leg. And then, because he's doing that, he's sitting on his rear. He's not sitting on his foot anymore. He's sitting on his rear, and the right foot would be facing the other way. So the right foot, again, wouldn't be in that position. And this is the position that the Prophet ﷺ would sit in the final tashahud. Again, if you're praying in congregation, and, you know, you want to be in this position, you have to make sure that you're not disturbing anybody. Because naturally, when you're in this position and your left leg is going across, you're going to naturally lean to the left. And maybe some of you have experienced it. But if someone does that and you're praying next to them and you're on their left, they end up leaning towards you. And it can be a little bit irritating, or not irritating, but it can disturb a person sometimes. So you have to be very conscious and careful. If you feel like you're going to disturb somebody while sitting in that position, then you shouldn't do it, because that takes priority. If you're the last person on the left of the row, then of course do it to your heart's content, because there's nobody on your left side. You don't have to worry about causing harm to anybody. And then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in the final tashahud, he would increase after making the tahiyyat, and he would say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama salli ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidu majid wa barik ala Muhammad, or Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidu majid. And then the Prophet ﷺ would recite other supplications. He would recite other supplications, other du'as, and he would encourage the companions to recite other supplications and make other du'as. So a person can make other du'as, whichever du'as he wants. For the dunya, for the akhirah, the Prophet ﷺ would encourage people to make du'a. And he would also often make dua and seek refuge in Allah from four things. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi jahannam wa min adhabil qabr wa min fitnatil mahya wal mamat, and from the trials and fitna of life and death, wa min fitnatil masih ad-dajjal, and from the trials of masih ad-dajjal. And other duas the Prophet ﷺ would make, and again you can refer to the book inshallah of Shaykh al-Bani rahimahullah. And then finally he would give salam, and he would turn to his right and he would give salam, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, and he would turn to his left and give salam, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Some narrations mention he would say assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Some narrations mention he would say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum. And narrations which are the most common that we practice is saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah on both sides. And then the Prophet ﷺ would complete the salah, and after the salah, straight after the salah, what would he do? He would make istighfar three times. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Other supplications, Rabbi a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. And other supplications as well. Some may add takbir first. Allahu akbar, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Some of the companions, they said that we would know the end of the salah of the Prophet ﷺ by the companions making takbir. So some understood this to mean that after the salah, the companions would say, Allahu Akbar, out loud. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Others, they said, no, this refers to doing the tasbih. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar, so he said we would know the end of the salah because of the takbir. Again, scholars differ with regards to this, but Allah knows best. It seems like it would be better for a person to say the istighfar. And then, of course, when he does tasbih, he makes tasbih, tahmid, and takbir anyway, when he does them 33 times, 33 times, and 34 times. And with that is the end of the salah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. How can a person, now that he's heard all of these supplications and this information, try to practically introduce it into his salah now? Number one, gradual implementation. You know, take some of these small extra supplications, for example, Subbuh wal Quddus wal Rabbul Malaikati wal Ruh, you know, other small du'as, implementing your own du'as that you want to add before you give salam. In sajda, for example, adding supplications, again, in the Arabic language is better if you're able to, you know, starting small, gradually, introducing new supplications in sajda, in the ruku, before you give salam, and maybe even practicing them in your sunnah prayers and your nafil prayers. And once you've established them, you know, you can do them in your obligatory salawat. Also, practice these du'as outside of salah. Because these are supplications, these are du'as anyway. You're glorifying and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you make these, you know, supplications and these du'as and these types of adhkar, inshallah, you'll be rewarded for them. You know, saying, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasna wa fil akhirati hasna wa qina adhab an-nar, for example. And then reciting it in the salah. Other supplications, you know, reciting them with the intention of pleasing Allah, but also to be able to prepare to say them in the salah itself. And using the salah as an anchor, having a mental anchor, which means trying or tying the new supplications to an existing action in salah. For example, when you go into sujood, start thinking, this is my chance now to make more dua. And then have a plan in mind of which duas you want to make. Could be things related to family or business or your health, you know, forgiveness of your sins, asking for Jannah, protection from hellfire, etc., etc. So use that opportunity now to make more dua so that there's that khushu' in salah. You're literally having a conversation with Allah. Narrations mention salah is like a conversation between you and Allah. This is the whole point. You're speaking to Allah, you're supplicating to Allah, making dua to Allah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever it is that you're asking Him for. And finally, as I mentioned, go through Sifatul Salat al-Nabi, the Prophet's prayer described by Shaykh al-Bani. Okay, it's available online, you can find it. Hisn al-Muslim also has these supplications. Go through them, learn them, practice them. And most important thing is implementing. You know, all this theory is fine sitting here, learning all the theory. You know, this is interesting. I never knew this dua. I didn't know you could do this or you could say this. But really implementing it in our salah, that's the goal. This is the whole point. So inshallah, make the effort gradually. Learn one dua a week, every week or every 2 weeks. And you'll notice inshallah, by the time Ramadan comes along, the quality of your salah will have improved. And then inshallah, we'll be well prepared and ready for the month of Ramadan. And with that inshallah, we'll conclude. Any questions before we finish? Yeah, there are some narrations which mention the Prophet ﷺ would move his finger while he's performing tashahud. I'm not aware of anything that mentions starting after. So the Prophet ﷺ would raise his finger in the beginning of tashahud. Allah knows best. Brother. So the brother's asking or mentioning a very important point we never mentioned, which is where a person looks during the salah. So the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, they would, when they would pray, they would look at where they would perform sajda. So in the standing position, looking at where you perform sajda. In the ruku' position, looking at where you perform sajda also. And of course, when you're performing sajda, you know, your head is on the ground anyway. Closing your eyes in salah, scholars differed with regards to closing your eyes generally in salah. Some of them discouraged it, others said if it helps with the person's khushu', then there's nothing wrong with the person closing his eyes for the khushu' and to be able to focus more. And it seems like Allahu A'lam that that's fine if a person does this. But, you know, he shouldn't make a habit of completely closing his eyes throughout the whole salah. But if it feels like it's improving his khushu' now and then inshallah, that's fine. Tashahud as well, looking at the finger. No. So when a person performs the shahud, looking at the finger that he's raised, also, that's something which is mentioned in the sunnah. Yeah. Again, the hadith of Ibn Umar, it's about how it's interpreted. So after the first tashahud, what does Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu say? He said the Prophet would raise his hands in four places. After the first tashahud. So what does that mean? Does it mean literally straight after the first tashahud, as soon as he stands up? Some of the scholars will take that position. Other scholars, they say, no, it's understood that it's the regular position where he normally would raise his hands, which is when he was standing. Beginning of salah, he's standing. When he goes into ruku, he's standing. When he gets back up from ruku, he's standing. So likewise, when he gets up from the first tashahud, he should stand and then give and then raise his hands. But like I said, there's khilaf on that issue. Yeah, so again, as we mentioned, narrations mentioned the Prophet ﷺ advising for people not to go down like a camel in the way he descends from the standing position to the sajda. And again, scholars, this is where we were mentioning the khilaf. Scholars differ with regards to how that's done. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions the knees go down first before the hands. And others mention the other way. And again, because it's khilaf on this issue, if a person was to follow one opinion or the other, inshallah, the salah would be valid. So if you're following the imam, the imam is there for you to follow. So you recite Surah Fatiha. If you can recite another surah, that's fine. If you can't, then it doesn't matter. Even if you made the first rakah. Yeah, so if it's his first rakah, he's following the imam anyway. So if he recites Surah Fatiha and he doesn't recite another surah because the imam did ruku in the third rakah, then it doesn't make any difference because he's following the imam. إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَ بِهِ. The imam is there for you to follow. Yeah? It's your first rakah. So you'll recite Surah Fatiha and then another surah. But like I said, brother, if you're reciting another surah, let's say you finish Surah Fatiha and you're about to recite another surah and the imam goes into ruku', then it's fine because you're following the imam. So if the imam does ruku in his third rakah, you're in your first rakah, you missed reciting another surah, like Surah Ikhlas, for example, because the imam went into ruku, that's fine. Your surah is still valid, I mean. Do you understand? So the brother's asking about the wisdom behind sending salawat upon Ibrahim alayhi salam and sending salawat upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many reasons. Ibrahim alayhi salam is considered the second greatest prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah took Ibrahim as a friend, as a wali, meaning a friend. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also was taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a friend. Ibrahim alayhi salam has a close connection to Mecca, just like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a close connection to Mecca. And there are other reasons as well. So, generally speaking, if a person is giving salam, as long as he's not distracted, because he's still technically in the salah, he can look towards his shoulder when he gives salam. That would be best, inshallah. Over there at the back, yeah, brother. Sorry. Sorry, say that again. Quran. Yeah, so the Prophet ﷺ, when he would recite surahs from the Quran, we do notice in many narrations, he would recite in the order that the surahs are in the Quran. So for example, Surah A'la and then Surah Ghashiyah, for example, and other surahs as well. So that's something which is recommended. If a person doesn't, it's fine. Okay, it doesn't affect his salah. That's fine. That's fine. Yeah. No. He doesn't have to complete the surah. Yeah. Don't worry. So if you recite Surah Baqarah, you can recite five ayahs and khalas, that's it. You don't have to recite the whole surah. So many times, sometimes you notice imams will recite the ending of a large surah. You know, the last two ayahs of Surah Baqarah, for example, or something like that. Yeah, so you don't have to recite the whole surah. But you have to stop in a place where it makes sense. That's why it's good to understand a basic level of Arabic language. Inshallah. Yeah. So inshallah, I'll answer these questions here, and then you can come to me later. Otherwise, I think we'll be here for a long time. If I haven't memorized other du'as, is it permissible to use your phone or must have to recite from? If you don't know any supplications or du'as and you want to learn them, it's good to write them down and read from them. Maybe avoid holding them, especially in your obligatory prayers. So maybe in your nawafil prayers, your sunnah prayers, you can hold them, you can check on your phone for those, to read those supplications from your phone in those voluntary prayers. But maybe for the obligatory prayers, it's best to avoid. And inshallah, that would encourage you to pray more optional prayers as well, inshallah. Is it better to read salah with your toddler in the room so they get used to it, even if they distract you, or each parent pray separately while the other children watch? Again, that depends on your circumstances. It depends on how hyper your child may be, and you know, how he behaves in the room when you're praying, and how attentive he is and how much he observes. Again, every child is different. Every parent's circumstances may be different. Yes, generally speaking, it's good to give them that tarbiyah to be able to observe the salah and to see you pray. So that inshallah encourages them. What are the obligations and pillars in witr? It's the same as the regular salah. Is the prayer still accepted if you are praying tahajjud and it goes into fajr time? Inshallah, if a person wasn't aware, then that's fine. Can you clarify again the times of raising the hands? So when you begin the salah, when you go into ruku, when you come back up from ruku, and then after the first tashahud when you stand up. How did they know that the Prophet ﷺ was reciting another surah after Fatiha in the last two rakahs if these were silent? How did the companions know the Prophet ﷺ was reciting another surah after Fatiha in the third and fourth rakahs if the prayer is a silent prayer. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would recite slightly loud, where the companions in the first row could hear which surah the Prophet ﷺ was reciting. Same thing for the first two rakahs. Some people are giving salam at the same time as the imam, and they might even finish saying salam before him. Yes, so the salam should be given after the imam, not before the imam. The imam is there for you to follow. Can we elongate our sujood when making dua? And does each sujood have to be the same length? So generally speaking, the Prophet ﷺ, when he would pray, his ruku', sujood, sitting between the two sajdas, standing after ruku', generally would be the same sort of length. So he wouldn't really prolong one position more than the other. That's the general sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If a person wanted to prolong his du'as in sujood and make his sujoods really long, if he's praying by himself, obviously, is that permissible? Yes, of course, because it's part and parcel of supplicating in sajda, which a person is encouraged to do also. So there's nothing wrong with this, inshallah. When getting up from sujood, should your hands be flat or in fists? Allahu a'lam, but it seems like either would be fine. Whatever is easier for a person to do, Allah knows best. Can we elongate our sujood? We already mentioned that. Can I pray with my niqab? Yes, it's permissible to pray with one's niqab if, for example, somebody's praying in front of men who are not related to her. When you're finished with the tashahud in the final rakah, must you still move your finger and look at the finger while making dua? Yes, you still have to look at your finger in both the tashahuds. So once you make the taslim, you lower the finger. So once you make the taslim, after the tashahud, then you can lower the finger when you give salam, inshallah. If the imam is too fast and I can't complete Fatiha, is it still valid? Yes, because the imam is there for you to follow. So he takes a position of reciting Surah Fatiha for you, inshallah. With that, inshallah, if you have any more questions, you can come to me. Jazakumullah khair, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu alayk, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.